Good morning. I'm very glad that Jesse is so considered as to include men in the snacks as well. So that's it's very nice. I guess the women will bring them and we'll eat them. Okay. So this morning we're turning to Ephesians 5 and we'll read the first 21 verses. Now, we did make a few little drawings, but it was kind of a quick sketch, so the next time I'll have to do a little better, but at least it illustrates what my idea is. So I actually was hoping that Rachel would be able to find something on the internet to make a little better, but anyway, that's okay. That's actually a great gift if you're artistic. That's a tremendous gift to use for the Lord in different ways. So if you do have that gift, use it. So we'll start the reading, Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, or light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now we'll just pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great kindness, your love for us, and we thank you for your word, that you are speaking to us through your word. And Father, we have read about practical exhortations this morning, and Father, we pray that you may help us to walk in the pathway of the Lord Jesus, that we may radiate the Lord Jesus to an undying world, a world that is lost and in darkness. And Father, we pray that you may help us to walk in your pathway. We pray for those here as well this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus, their Savior, who are still in darkness and lost. And Father, we pray that they also may come to know him as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work in their hearts and lives, that they may believe on him for salvation. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we've seen before that in the book of Ephesians, that the first three chapters give us a wonderful description of what we are in Christ, that we are an earthly people in a heavenly position. We have been blessed in Christ. And Christ, we are the body of Christ, the believers, and we are linked to the head of the body, the Lord Jesus. And God has tremendous plans for the future to bring everything under Him. And so then we come to the last section of this book, chapters 4 to 6, which is the practical section of this book. And then, as it were, we turn around, and now we are earthly people. We saw earthly people in a heavenly position, but now we are also heavenly people with all these blessings in this tremendous position, an heavenly people in an earthly position, because we're still on earth. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to live that Christian life, the life of the new man in Christ, before a world that is lost and in darkness, and He wants us to manifest His name. And so after you're saved, you're not just ready to go to heaven, but you're ready to live here on earth for the glory of God. That is the reason why God made us in the first place. It's not just to save you, that's still all about you, but to glorify Him in our lives. And so we've looked at a little bit at the Christian walk in chapter 4. We looked at walking in unity, and then verse 1 to 16. And then verse 17 to 32 is not to walk like the Gentiles, but walk in holiness. And then here in our chapter, we have here from verse 1 to 7, we are to walk in love. And then verse 8 to 12 to 14, walk in the light, walk in light. And then verse 15 to 21, walk in wisdom. So this divides up nicely in three little sections. And so we want to look at some of these practical exhortations. There are actually 16 imperative verbs in this whole section, which means commands. 16 commands, and they have repercussions for our lives. And so we'll look at that as well. So we see then that even though it's one section, I have divided it up in three sections. It's really one long argument of the Apostle Paul to us. But sometimes it helps us if we divide it up in three sections or something like that to just get our heads around it. And we see that the Christian walk is in contrast to the world's walk. Walking in love. And that means our heart should be devoted to the Lord Jesus, to God Himself. God is looking for our hearts. And that's what we also thought about when we studied Matthew 5 to 7. God is looking for our hearts, not just for our actions. God is not looking for ritualism. There's a lot of religion in this world is all about ritualism, but God wants our hearts. And before He can get our hearts, He has to change us from the inside out. Change our hearts. We need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And then the second section, not only are we to walk in love and our hearts devoted to the Lord Jesus, but we are to walk in the light. And that reveals our conscience. So our conscience, we have to live in such a way that our conscience is continually exposed to the light of God Himself. And then lastly, walking in wisdom. And that has to do with our minds being focused on God Himself, our minds. So the Christian walk then involves our heart, our conscience, and our mind. And so that is in contrast to this world. This world is marked by lust, and we see that, and we'll look at that as we go into these verses. Verses 3 to verse 6 or 7 talks there about the lust. Now, lust is not just sexual lust, but it also includes covetousness, any sort of self-gratification in whatever way it may be. So that also includes greed and covetousness and so on. And so, of course, the chapter divisions are not really inspired. So in that sense, verse 1 is immediately a continuation of chapter 4. And the last thing that we saw there in chapter 4 is that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so in that sense also, we are to be imitators of God as dear children or as beloved children. God forgives us, so we are to be gracious to one another, forgiving one another. But it's more than that. Forgiveness is a subtraction. Love is an addition. And so we are not only to be forgiving to one another, but we are to love one another. That's more difficult. It's one thing to forgive somebody. It's another thing to love somebody. And so there also in that sense, we are to imitate God. So the first verse, being imitators of God as dear children or as beloved children, both refers to the previous verse about forgiveness and also about the verse that comes after about love. We are to walk in love. And then we have that great example, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now here in this verse, Paul is obviously referring to the illustration in the Old Testament of the sacrificial system. There were many sacrifices, and I believe here he's referring mostly to the burnt offering. The burnt offering was all for God. But at the same time, in the Old Testament, the burnt offering also made us acceptable before God. You can read that in Leviticus chapter 1. Our acceptance before God is not just that we are forgiven, but that, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 6, we are accepted in the Beloved One, or highly favored in the Beloved One. God looks to the Christian. Not only does he see forgiveness through Christ, but he sees all the worth and value of the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice transferred to us. So with the sin offering, when the offerer lays his hand on the animal, my sins transfer to the offering. And so my sins are gone. But with the burnt offering, when the offerer laid his hand on the burnt offering, all the value and preciousness of the offering transfers to me. So that's what we have. Acceptance with God is not just forgiveness. It's God looking and accepting us, looking at us in all the worth of the Lord Jesus. And so here we find in the love of the Lord Jesus for us. That is fundamental to our life, to our walking in love. We cannot do this in our own strength. And so we are to imitate God in this way. Imitate God. It's actually the word mimic. Mimicking. That's what the word is. Imitate. Mimic God. And that is not just like some kind of a show, but the mimic here is the imitation is to be real from the heart. And so here we find then that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. That's one part. But the second part of that verse says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now think about it. The offering of the Lord Jesus was for us. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross, you say, well, he was crucified by man. That's true. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus was crucified by man, and man with his evil heart crucified him, rejected him. At the same time, the Lord Jesus could say, no man takes my life away from me. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up myself. And this commandment have I received of my Father. He laid down his life. He offered himself for you, for me, because he loves you. Think about it. The love of the Lord Jesus. Every religion in the world says, you have to do it. You think about Buddhism. I think it has 8 or 9 pillars. And the golden rule is in every religion. And then you have Buddhism. You have the 5 pillars of Buddhism. Those are all self-help religions. All the religions in the world have not demonstrated the love of God like we find it here. It is all you do it. And when you do it well enough, you'll do well. But that's not the way it works with Christianity. Christianity is, it's like a Chinese Christian who had tried every religion. And he said, you know, it was like me sitting in a pit. And I cried out, help, save me out of this pit. And Buddha came by and he said, if you just do meditation, then your pain will all go away. And then Confucius came along and he said something similar. And then Mohammed said, if you just say the Shahada and you say all the, do the five pillars of Islam, then you will be saved. And then finally Jesus came along and he didn't say anything and he reached down and saved him. He said, that's why I'm a Christian. That's the difference. The uniqueness of Christianity is that God loved us and gave himself for us. But not only did he give himself for us, he gave himself to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now I want to ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Because walking in love, first of all, starts with me loving the Lord Jesus. It starts with God loving me. But also, and so as I walk, that's why I put this arrow above the heart on the illustration. God loves me, and I love him. That's where it starts, a relationship of the heart. But then also that love radiates to the world around us, and that's horizontal. And so the first thing then, not only is it that God loved us, that the Lord Jesus loved us, but he loved his Father. He sacrificed himself to God. That's what we think about on Sunday morning specifically. Do you love the Lord Jesus? You know, I was thinking about an illustration. I love illustrations because the Lord Jesus used them too. It illustrates what you want to say. It helps. Suppose, I hope you men do that too. You write a card to your wife on her birthday. And suppose I wrote a card to my wife on her birthday and I just say in there the things I appreciate about her. And I say, thanks for making my food every day and thanks for making my lunch and thanks for doing this for me and doing that for me. And that was it. Now, I mean, the first time might be okay, but if that's all it says on every card that I give her, you know what she's starting to think? It's all about him. Is there anything in there that you just appreciate about her? Now, I'm afraid that many people's relationship with the Lord is like that. They love God just because of what he does for them. But then you're still the center. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is? That's worship. That's the difference between thanksgiving and worship. I'm not saying that thanksgiving is bad. Not at all. And we see that as twice in this section as well. Giving thanks. But worship goes a step further. Worship is not just about me. Worship has Christ, has God as the center. What do we love about him? Worship is about the intrinsic value and glory and worth of the Lord Jesus. And God likes to hear that from us about his Son. And so, even though it mentions us first in this verse, primarily a burnt offering was for God, a sacrifice to God. That's actually the way the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is emphasized in John's Gospel. In what it means for God. There you don't find the 3 hours of darkness. You don't find the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you find there the words, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I'm here to fulfill the will of God. I have come to fulfill the mission that God has given me to do. He said, it is finished. That's only in John's Gospel. You study that. The sacrifice of Christ in John's Gospel is the burnt offering. So then we find then in verse 3 and further, we find there the contrast of this world, the false imitation. This world doesn't even know anymore what true love is. Most people in this world, when it comes to relationships, even with men and women, they don't even know the difference between lust and love anymore. Lust is all about self-gratification. Love, divine love, is about self-sacrifice. That's the difference. I just want to say this. If you're going to enter a marriage and your interest for your spouse is based on self-gratification, your marriage is going to fail or it's going to have to be majorly, majorly renovated. Your love, our love for one another should be self-sacrificial, just like God's love for us, the love of the Lord Jesus for us, is self-sacrificial. Then he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. That doesn't mean that we're going to, when it does happen, brush it under the carpet. But what it does mean is, as you see in the verse after, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. It shouldn't happen, that's what it means. It shouldn't happen in that sense that you shouldn't even have to mention all these things. It should be far away from us. When it does happen, of course, you have to deal with it. But even when you deal with these things, even the way, let's say, even if you tell your story of conversion, I've heard stories of conversion being told, and I'm thinking, you know what? Going all in the details of previous sins from the past life, that's bad. It's not a good thing. Because it can actually, some of these details can actually arouse sinful thoughts in the hearers. So be very careful in how you talk about things that are uncleanness, fornication, and covetousness. So we as Christians should be marked by a certain amount of dignity. Now I know we all have different personalities. This is not saying, verse 40, you can't have humor. That's not what it means. As a matter of fact, when it says filthiness in verse 4, it's the word obscenity or shamefulness. Shamefulness, obscenity. Then it says foolish talking. Then coarse jesting or vulgarity. You know, we live in a world today, like I don't have television, but man, some of the stuff on TV, what people talk about, you know, something when you're somewhere, it's just unbelievable what people talk about. And you know, if you work in many places in this world today, the stuff that people talk about, it's unbelievable. It's filthy. It's defiling. And so we as Christians among each other, we should be marked by giving of thanks. Now notice, if you go back to verse 29 of the previous chapter, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. So bad kind of conversation hinders edification among one another. Watch what we say. Sometimes you have to be intentional in your conversation with Christians. Because if you're not, if we're occupied with bad kind of talking, it hinders positive, necessary edification. But it also hinders giving of thanks to God. That's what we find in verse 4 of our chapter. They are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So our communication among one another should be marked by edification and by giving of thanks. So that's a very high calling. That is totally different than the world. And so the world doesn't know this. And so the cross made that distinction, made that separation between us. The cross is the foundation of our walk in love. And so we need to be marked by that sacrifice which the Lord Jesus gave us. We had a life before the cross, and some of us had very unregenerate lives. That's past. That's gone. And now, after we are saved, we should be marked by the things, by the virtues of the Lord Jesus himself, by love, walking in love. And then he says in verse 5, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he is very emphatic. He says again, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Listen, we live in a continent today where there are millions of people that claim to be born again. The further south you go on this continent, the worse it becomes when it comes to claiming salvation without being born again. It's wonderful if many people are saved. That's wonderful. I don't want to say anything against it. But to claim to be saved and live a life like a godless person is a false claim. You can claim all you want. Now, salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace. But as John Calvin said, where there is faith, salvation is by faith through grace. Where there is faith, salvation is by faith alone. But where there is faith, it is never alone. So, is your life marked by the works of faith? And we see that, we saw that already in chapter 2. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if it doesn't mean that if somebody falls into those sins, that can happen. But if the general course of somebody's life is continually any of these sins, that is an indication that that person is not born again. Now God knows the hearts. And if somebody is way off, walking away from God and backsliding, if that person is truly born again, then God will work in that person's life to bring him back to himself. That will happen. But there's many people today, and it's easy to say you're a Christian in this world today because there's no big price to pay for it like in North Korea or China. So then he says, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God has not changed. Still the same. God has not changed. He is still that holy God. And the wrath of God, I take it here, coming upon the sons of disobedience is when he comes back. The judgment of God will be manifested when he comes back. And then Paul says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. You know, there needs to be a separation. Not isolation from unbelievers, but separation from unbelievers. Separation. That is, the Lord Jesus, he ate with publicans and sinners. He didn't isolate himself from it. But yet it says in Hebrews 7, he was separate from sinners. Now how do you put those two together? He didn't physically isolate himself from unbelievers, although in some cases we should. But he was nevertheless he was spiritually separated from sinners. And so separation is from sin is a major teaching in the New Testament. Every section of the Old Testament starts with this. Genesis 1, which is the beginning of the law of Moses, there's a separation between light and darkness. The book of Psalms, a separation between the godly and the ungodly. The book of Isaiah, the first of the prophets, a separation between the obedient and the rebellious. Separation of evil, separation from evil, needs to be something that marks the Christian. But not just separation from something, but rather separation to God. Fully dedicated to God. And so that then also involves a separation from evil. And then in verses 8 to 14, he says, walk, we are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Not only is our heart to be devoted to the Lord Jesus, to Christ, to God, but our conscience is to be exposed continually. Now, light is an interesting thing. Light exposes. First thing that the light of God does, it reveals himself. The light of God reveals God's glory. Glory and light are two words, two concepts in Scripture that go together. God's light reveals his glory. God wants to show himself to us. And so we are a light, we are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. And then how is that seen? Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit, and some of the Bible versions say light, for the fruit of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, or truthfulness. So that is how it is seen, that your light in the Lord, the fruit of that light, or the Spirit, is seen in those practical things like goodness and righteousness and truthfulness. It's very easy to understand. Then he says, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What does it say about the word of God? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And as I walk with the Lord on my pathway, walking involves a course in this world, as I walk, I find out about God's will because the light continually illuminates in front of me. And so finding out or discerning the Lord's, what is acceptable to the Lord. It's an experience. You know, there is no substitute for Christian experience. It doesn't come fast. It takes years. But as we walk in the light, as we are exposed to God's glory, to God's light in our souls, in our hearts, it also exposes our darkness, any sin in us. And so we need to confess our sins before Him. Have our conscience continually exposed before Him. And that is challenging. You know, it's a sad thing when our conscience, I'm not even sure if that can happen with a Christian, if our conscience becomes seared. You know, we read here about shame. But we live in a world where there's shamelessness. People are not ashamed about anything anymore. A lot of people. There's still some shame. But a lot of people have no shame about the things. They are now proud about things they should be ashamed about. That's an indication of utter darkness. But if we live the Christian life and we read God's word and we, on a regular basis, the normal thing, the normal course of our life is that we live in the light, then our consciences are continually tuned in to God's word. And so it is God's word that's going to illuminate us. Just turn to Hebrews 4 for a verse. We were reading that at home with our family. Hebrews 4, verse 12, about God's word. It's a well-known verse, I think. Hebrews 4, 12, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Just want to say this. If you're not saved, God tells you to repent of your sin. God wants to expose you. Not because he hates you, but he knows it's necessary. If you have a disease, it's not going to help you in trying to hide it from the doctor. You know, you can do that for so long, but it's going to catch up to you. You need to first expose your disease before the doctor or surgeons can deal with it. That hurts. That's not very nice. But it's necessary. And that's the way God works as well. He wants to expose you. That's why he uses his word. He uses his word to expose our sins. That's why people hate the Bible. By the way, the Bible is still the all-time best is the still the best-selling book every year, and the all-time bestseller of all time. So that's interesting. And so you better turn to the bestseller every day, and allow God to illuminate you, so that you know His will, but also to illuminate your heart, your conscience, so that we stay in tune with Him. We get defiled along the way. You know, it's like a coffee table. If you don't do anything, and after some time, you get a whole layer of dust on it. And you wonder, how did that happen? That's the way it works with us. It might not be deliberate sin you get involved in. But if you go to work, and you're at school, or you're rubbing shoulders with the world out there, you get defiled by it. It affects you. And so what we need the cleansing of God's word. We read that later on in this chapter. The cleansing of this word, of his word. So that we get in tune again with God. You know, those things, backsliding happens gradually. It never happens overnight. That's not how it happens. And the first thing happens that you're not thankful anymore. That's what we read here. We are to give thanks. And so if you stop being thankful, and you become then you become a complainer, then you stop reading God's word, you stop praying, and then you don't come to the meetings anymore, or you come once in a while, or you just come Sunday morning, or you become an Osmo, occasional Sunday morning only. That can all happen. And gradually you're sliding away, and you don't even realize it. You think you're doing fine, but you're not. But what then? It's a lot easier if you allow God to say it to you than if you let other Christians say it to you. Why not come back? Just take the time. If you're going to wait till you have time to read God's word, you're never going to have it. You have to take time, just like you take time for everything else. And so we need to be deliberate in that. And so he says, then, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And that's the same word that is used in John 3, verse 19 says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the word exposed here means, or reproved, it means to bring to light for what it is. Show it up. Now, does that mean I should just walk up to, hey, you there, this is your sin here? Well, you got to be a little tactful, of course. But even if we are a light for the Lord, even by our influence, if everybody is telling dirty jokes and you don't, well, they're going to notice. That's spiritual darkness versus spiritual light. They're going to notice. And so your demeanor, your whole attitude is going to be a voice to them, to the world, to the darkness. And so in that sense, it's also exposing them. But sometimes it doesn't mean words, using words. Sometimes we are way too timid in that. Think about John the Baptist. He rebuked Herod for having his brother's wife. Well, you say if he had kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have been in jail. Well, he did it, and the Bible doesn't say he shouldn't have done it. So we sometimes are too timid. Sometimes we should speak up and say it as it is. And then he says in verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. That's very similar to what we found in verse 3 and 4. And then he says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And then he says in verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, it's not entirely clear where this is not a real and solid quote from the Old Testament. It could be a combination of Isaiah 60, verse 1, and perhaps it was some kind of confession that the Christian early Christian church had. So he is quoting something, but it could be an accumulation of different thoughts in the Bible brought together. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Now, if you're not saved, you're spiritually dead. We saw that in chapter 2. You're spiritually dead. And God says when you're not saved, you're in darkness and you're dead. You're spiritually dead. And he wants to wake you out of that death state, that spiritual dead state. And he wants to give you light. That's really the gospel. And so, if you're here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, what are you going to do with it? See, the day is coming. We read about the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then here in this section, we have another aspect of God's judging, scrutinizing attribute, and that is, he exposes. When the Lord Jesus comes, he shall expose everything. But he wants to expose your sin today so that you will see it. And he wants to judge it in your life today. And so that he might save you and give you light and life and so on. And so what are you going to do with him? You can turn to him. Now we as Christians should be marked by having our conscience exposed to the light of God's word. And then the last section, verse 15 to 21, we have walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. It says there, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, always speaks about time as the time is short, it says in 1 Corinthians 7. The time is short. The time is far spent, it says in Romans 13. It is time to wake out of our sleep, as Christians as well, if we're spiritually sleeping. Do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The time is short. We live in the last days. John already writes about it in his epistle. These are the last days. We have this world for us is not a playground. It's a battleground. And we will see that in chapter 6. We are to redeem the time or buy up the time. We are to use our time wisely, not to fool around. You know, I just want to say that our generation today is more dedicated, if you can call it that, to entertainment and foolishness than any other generation before us. Because we live in an age of wealth and of abundance, and people have lots of time for those things, it seems. They don't have time for other things, but they have lots of times for foolishness. And there's a lot of foolishness going on. And so we are to be different. That doesn't mean you never do anything nice or enjoyable. I'm not saying that. But are we marked by a lack of wisdom, or are we marked by wisdom? See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, walking in wisdom. We need to have our minds focused, our heart devoted, our conscience exposed, our mind focused on God's purposes. You know, a lot of Christians, they're just floating around. They have no plan for anything. They're just floating around. And you know what? It says here, one of the ways in which that is seen, it says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. There's a lot of drunkenness today. Not only that, there's a lot of people being stoned. If you ask me the question, and you know, I know you're not asking me, but people have asked me this before, what does the Bible say about using marijuana? Now, the Bible doesn't use the word marijuana, okay? That's fair deal. But this verse is the prime verse that I would use to not use marijuana or any other drugs. Mind-altering drugs. That's what's wrong with getting drunk. People do things they don't even know what they're doing anymore. And you're responsible for that. It doesn't happen to you. Drunkenness doesn't happen to you. It's something you do. And so, do not be drunk with wine. And I would add, don't smoke dope. Sin. It's not just what you don't do, but then it's not the AA program and where they say you take on anything that floats your boat to get you away from the alcohol. No. But be filled with the Spirit. It's one of those imperative commands. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation or debauchery. It's actually the word unsavedness. It's marked by a world that is totally aimless. We live in a world that has no clue. It's aimless. It's foundationless. It's just whatever, whoever, wherever, nowhere. That's what it is. Our world is aimless. We as Christians need to be focused. It's amazing how sometimes Christians can be so focused in their business. They have a plan. They want to have a certain plan. They want to reach this, and then they want to expand, and they want to go further. But when it comes to living their lives for the Lord Jesus, they're aimless. How can that be? How can that be? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That's a command. You know what? Let me just read the verse in Colossians 3. It's almost an identical passage. Colossians 3, verse 16. And the verses after that are almost identical to verse 19 to 21 in our chapter. But there's only one difference. And that kind of explains to us what it means, or how you get filled with the Spirit. There it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's how you get filled with the Spirit. It's not by inner voices talking to you. Be filled with the Spirit. That means to be deliberate about it. Be led by the Spirit, and we have the Spirit indwelling, but this talks about being filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. I want to challenge you today. What's the most prominent thing in your house, in your home, in your life? Is it God's word? Is it God's word? Or is it the words of men? Or the entertainment of the world? What's most prominent? What kind of music? That's the next thing, eh? What kind of music do we listen to? You know, the world's music out there, and that includes country music. Most of it, and I have a very hard time listening to the lyrics. I don't have an ear for that. To me, it's all noise. Okay? I can't pick that up. I don't. But sometimes I do hear stuff. There's a lot of sexual innuendo. That's what we find here in verse 3 and 4. Filthiness, fornication, uncleanness. Not just them doing it, it's them talking about it. Is that what you fill your mind with? You have the radio on all day with that kind of music on in your house. You know what it's going to do? It's going to drive the spirit out of your house. That's not being filled with the spirit. That's being filled with the world's lustful thoughts. Every lyric has a message. We need to wake up. We need to be aware of this. You have the radio on all day. What do you listen to? The whole idea of having a radio on all day, to me, it baffles the mind. Where did it start anyway? Everywhere you go, the radio is on. It's insane. It says in Psalm 67, verse 1, it's a little different in our version, but it can be translated like this. Silence is praise to you, O God. Are we ever silent before God? Do we ever meditate on God's word? We need to be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, it's interesting. If you look at songs, some songs we address God directly. We sang a number of songs this morning. But other songs we actually sing to one another. For example, when you, the whole phrase, praise the Lord. We're talking about the Lord in third person singular. We're saying, praise the Lord. We're saying that to one another, to praise the Lord. But at the same time, those words arise to God. Praise the Lord. Okay, so some hymns, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So singing and making music, because the word psalms is the same word as the word psalm in verse 19 is... is music with accompaniment. And when it says the word making melody in your heart, making melody is the word psalming, if that's the verb form of the word psalm. So that is, and then it says to the Lord. So singing, when we sing, we address one another, because we speak to one another, we're the whole idea of singing, what we sing, can encourage us, can bring us together and lift our hearts to the Lord. But at the same time, we're also making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Now, sometimes you say, well, I'm not a singer. If I sing, I sing like an old dying moose. Yeah, that could be. But that's not what it says here. You know, sometimes I think maybe we should practice more singing. It's a good thing. I like singing. Love singing. I don't play any instrument. I can whistle, that's about all. But, you know, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Learning the songs of the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, walking in wisdom means to be filled with the Spirit. Also, in verse 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Not only are we finding out or discerning the Lord's will, but wisdom involves understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's not just the will of God for my life tomorrow, but within the context of this epistle, the will of the Lord is that everything shall be gathered under Christ in one when he comes back. What a wonderful Savior we have. Let's live for him. Walk in love because Christ loved us. Walk in the light because he illuminated us and he exposes us. Walk in wisdom, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let us walk in wisdom and be filled with the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he gave himself for our sins. We thank you that he is a living Savior forevermore. And Father, we pray that you may help us to walk in love, in the light, in wisdom. And Father, we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength, but Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has demonstrated that love to us. And he could say, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We thank you for him. We thank you he's our shepherd. We thank you, Father, that he is the God of all wisdom. And Father, we pray that you may help us to not be marked by foolishness, by aimless living style, but rather that we may live with purpose and dedication to the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things. Pray for those who are discouraged among us. We pray that you may encourage them with your word. And Father, we pray that we all may be determined in our minds to live our lives for the Lord Jesus, looking at the big picture of our lives in view of the return of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.